Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're not going to read the whole account that we're going to be talking about this morning, but I want you to have your Bible open there so you can look and see for yourself some of the things that we'll be discussing together today. In Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 13, we see an appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection, as well as his appearance to two others as they were traveling. And when we look at all four of the gospel accounts, it's a little bit surprising perhaps to us that we find we have such a small amount of information about the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. In the book of Matthew, we have one chapter out of 28. In the book of Mark, we have one chapter out of 16. In Luke, we have one chapter out of 24. And in the book of John, we have two chapters out of 21. Now, obviously, we have exactly what God wants us to have regarding the appearance of Jesus after he was raised. We have some very powerful eyewitness testimony of our risen Lord. And that brings us to the text we want to discuss together this morning. In Luke chapter 24, we read the account of two disciples. Maybe it's the same two disciples that we find in Mark 16. Maybe not. We don't know. But these are two disciples who are confused. Two disciples who are discouraged. And they leave Jerusalem, heading toward the village of Emmaus. And as they travel, we find that Jesus joins them on the road. It's an exciting account in Scripture, and it's one of only two appearances of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, back up in the very beginning of Luke's Gospel, in verses 1 through 4, Luke tells us that his account has been carefully researched. In other words, Luke himself, at least as far as we can tell from Scripture, he wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And that tells me that as someone who actually never saw the Lord in person, doing all of his research, doing all of his interviews years later, he was especially touched by this account, by this event, this happening between Jesus and these two disciples. It was powerful. And so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke decided to include this testimony in his record, his written record, of the good news of Jesus Christ. They left Jerusalem. They were headed to Emmaus, a trip of about 7 miles. Now, at a good walking pace, just to put a little bit into perspective, at a good walking pace, that 7-mile trip would take about 2.5 hours to walk. This morning, I want us to put ourselves in the place of these two disciples as they set out on this 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And I want us to pay special attention to the progression of their faith as they traveled with Jesus. This is the day of the Lord's resurrection, and these two disciples were among the very first to see the risen Lord. And again, what makes this story especially interesting, at least for me, is that we as the readers, we know something that these two disciples didn't know. They were walking with the Lord. And with that in mind, I want us to notice first of all that these two disciples, they were incredibly discouraged. Notice what should have been by far the happiest day in the history of mankind. From the Garden of Eden all the way until the Lord comes to take us home, the day of the resurrection is indeed the most positive day in human history. But instead of being thrilled, we find that these two disciples, they're having a very serious and somber discussion. They should have been discussing the good news from Mary and the apostles that the Lord had been raised from the dead. But instead, it's clear they're discouraged. Now remember, from our point of view, we have the big picture. But as they're walking along the road together, they're right in the middle of it. And they're overwhelmed with grief. They're overwhelmed with despair. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned. They had lost their focus. Their faith had been shattered. In fact, their discouragement was so severe that it caused them to walk away. We notice in verse 13, they were heading away from Jerusalem. They were leaving the fellowship of God's people because they were so discouraged by what had happened. They were heading in the wrong direction. And on top of this, we find in the next few verses that these two disciples, they were basically having some sort of argument with each other. The Greek scholars tell us that there were three different words used to describe the kind of conversation that they were having. They talked. They discussed. And then there's a third word which describes a strong debate. The word is translated conversation in the ESV, but maybe a better translation is exchanging, as you find it in the New American Standard Bible. The word carries with it the idea of throwing a ball back and forth. And in the middle of this word-slinging discussion, Jesus approaches and He starts traveling with them. And He has a question for these two disciples. He says, "What kind of conversation are you having? Or what are these words that you're exchanging with one another?" The Bible says that these two disciples are noticeably sad. And in the rest of their discussion, we find out why they were sad. Notice how they kept on referring to Jesus in the past tense. He was a prophet. He was mighty in word and deed. They were hoping that He was the one who would redeem Israel. They were thinking of Jesus in the past tense as a man who was dead and not coming back. They were discouraged. One thing most of us might find interesting in this chapter is that they have no idea who they're talking to. They have no idea that they're talking to Jesus Christ. Of course, there are all kinds of theories out there as to why. Some have suggested they were just overcome with grief. Some have suggested they failed to see Jesus because they weren't expecting to see Jesus. Some have suggested that His resurrected body was in some way different and not able to be recognized. Some have suggested it was just too dark outside. But we notice what the text actually says in verse 16. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. Now, based on that, I believe that Jesus miraculously, that He supernaturally kept these two disciples from recognizing who He was. But why? Why would He do that? Was He playing some sort of cruel joke on these two disciples? I don't think so. See, as we step back and as we look at what actually happened here, it seems as though Jesus just wanted to be with these two disciples. He wanted to lead them out of their grief. He wanted them to figure out some of these things on their own. He wanted to enjoy this fellowship. He wanted to see their faith develop. And so as the disciples traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were discouraged. And I would suggest that we as Christians, we also have a way of sometimes getting discouraged today. Maybe we hope that God would fix some situation in our lives. Maybe we wondered why God hasn't fixed our financial situation, why He hasn't fixed some conflict within our family, or why God allowed this or that to happen. I would suggest to you, first of all, it's not a sin to get discouraged. It's not a sin to wonder. It's not a sin to discuss our cares and our concerns with each other. But we do need to realize that the Lord travels with us as we go. And He's able to listen in on our conversations. As these two disciples continue to travel, there's a second step in their progression. And it comes in verses 25 through 27. Here we find that Jesus turns things around a little bit. He uses this crisis of faith to point these two disciples back to the Scriptures. Again, Jesus, He could have revealed Himself right there at the beginning. It's me. I'm back. But instead, He walks with them a little while. He takes these two disciples to the Scriptures. Jesus knew that the Word of God would be able to take them from being discouraged to having their hearts on fire. And so that's what He did. He took them to the Scriptures. I'd point out here that these two disciples, they only had bits and pieces at this point. As far as they were concerned, they were dealing with gossip. They were dealing with rumors. And as they were bouncing these ideas back and forth off of each other, Jesus steps in with a gentle rebuke in verses 25 and 26. And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. What a great lesson that is for us. Instead of listening to what other people have to say about Jesus, we need to keep on going back to the Scriptures. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what we hear about Jesus on the internet, what we hear about Him on the news or see about Him in the paper. All that matters is what we can actually read in our Bibles. Jesus took these disciples back to the Scriptures. Luke tells us that Jesus started with Moses. Jesus started with the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses. He took them all the way back to the beginning. Remember the sin of Adam and Eve and how the Lord God promised that the offspring of woman would crush Satan's head and Satan would bruise his heel. Remember how Abraham was promised that through one of his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Remember the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus and how that lamb was to be perfect with no broken bones. It was offered for the sins of the people. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy how the Lord promised that at some point in the future He would raise up a prophet like Moses. We remember those prophecies from Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Remember the prophecies there in that same chapter concerning the ridicule on the cross, the piercing of the hands and of the feet, the casting of lots for His clothing. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. The Messiah would be born to a virgin. His name would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Remember from Isaiah how God predicted that the Messiah would be despised and rejected, that He would carry the sins of the people, that He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Remember from the book of Amos how that in that day, God would make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. That's Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. We remember the prophecy in Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We remember what Zechariah the prophet had to say concerning the Messiah, how He would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. Over and over and over again, we have prophecies from the Scriptures. The Messiah would be preceded by Elijah. He'd be called the Son of God, Psalm 2, verse 7. He'd be called a Nazarene, Isaiah 11, verse 1. He would bring light to Galilee, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. He would speak in parables, Psalm 78, 2 through 4. He would be sent to heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61. He'd be called a king. He'd be praised by little children. He'd be rejected by His own people. He'd spend time in Egypt. He'd be betrayed. He'd be given vinegar to drink. He'd be spat upon and struck over and over again. Jesus took these disciples to the Scriptures. And looking back on it, the men would later say that as He took them to the Scriptures, their hearts were burning within them. We remember what would happen a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost, as the crowds heard Peter's message. His message, where did it come from? The Scriptures. They were pierced to their heart. The Word of God has a way, doesn't it, of touching us in our hearts. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. These two disciples, they need the Word of God applied to their situation. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took them to the Scriptures. In the same way, today, we as Christians, every time we open the Scriptures, we bring ourselves. We bring our lives. We bring our sins. And we compare ourselves to what we read. We apply God's Word to our lives. From time to time, we might be discouraged. But when we open the Word, when we assemble together for worship, when we come together for a class, when we walk with God, and our confusion is clarified. We look at all of these prophecies that Jesus must have mentioned on their walk to Emmaus. And we realize what Paul told Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is true. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These disciples had been corrected, and they had been encouraged by the Word of God. Something else I want us to notice in Luke chapter 24 comes in verses 28 through 32. The fact that apparently these two disciples, they treasured opportunities for fellowship. As their journey was nearing its end, notice what happens in verse 28. They approach the village, three of them together, they approach their village. And Jesus acts like He's going to go on further. And we know what that looks like today. We're walking along with someone and they say, okay, we'll see you later. It's nice to meet you today. Enjoyed our visit. We'll see you later. But what we see here is Jesus wasn't pressuring. He wasn't manipulating. He didn't invite Himself over like He had done with Zacchaeus earlier in His life. But we find that He just pretty much kept on going. But these disciples, they urged Him to stay. They wanted Him even to spend the night. They point out that it's getting near to evening. The day at this point was nearly over. The sun was going down. The disciples beg Him to stay, and Jesus stays. They go inside to eat dinner, and notice what happens next. Although Jesus was the guest, He takes on the role of the host. He takes the bread, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He begins to give it to them. Imagine me inviting you over for dinner. And you take the food out of the oven, you start leading the prayer, and then you start to fix everybody's plate. That'd be a little bit strange, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus does here. And it's in the act of sharing that meal that these two disciples, they suddenly realize they've been served by the Lord. Remember the fact that they weren't able to recognize Him, and that was most likely miraculous. They were kept from recognizing Jesus Christ. But now that veil has been lifted, and they're able to see the Lord clearly for who He is. Their eyes were opened, and as they recognize Him, He immediately vanishes from their sight. It's interesting to me that these disciples, they only realized who Jesus was as they shared that meal together. And it's no coincidence, I don't believe, that the early church followed this same basic pattern. Oftentimes, the early church would meet together for meals. They loved having that time together. You know, we love having that time together as well, don't we? From time to time, we join together for a fellowship meal. Fellowship, that refers to sharing. By the way, I should point out something that we certainly need to remember. Eating is not necessarily fellowship. Sometimes we might think that fellowship equals eating, but that's not the case. Not all eating is fellowship. When we go out to eat at some restaurant in town, we're not really fellowshipping with all those other people in the building with us, are we? But when we come together, we eat together as the church. Fellowship is the reason. We get together to share. There's a reason we call them fellowship meals. Fellowship emphasizes the reason why we come together. The early Christians came together for the purpose of sharing with each other. And that's something we see here in our text this morning. These disciples, they were eager to share with this stranger. They longed for the fellowship. And just imagine, what if they hadn't insisted on inviting this stranger over for dinner? If they'd allowed Jesus just keep on walking, he would have just kept on walking. They would have missed out on knowing that they had met the Lord on the most important day in the history of the world. So we see in this passage an emphasis on fellowship. These disciples longed for it, just as we ought to long for it as well today. One last point I want to briefly mention this morning. It's found in verses 33 through 35. At the end of this story concerning these two disciples, they immediately drop what they're doing and they turn around to go tell others. They embark on this evangelistic effort. Beginning in verse 33, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They don't just go to bed that night thinking, "Oh, wow, what a great day we've had." But instead, once they realize that they had talked to Jesus, they immediately get back out on the road and start walking back to Jerusalem. Now remember, they're worn out after a long weekend. The sun's down at this point. They had walked 2.5 hours from Jerusalem to Emmaus. After all that they've been through, now they have a 2.5 hour walk in the dark back to Jerusalem. This news was so life-changing. There's no way they could possibly hold it in. They have to tell somebody. And so they get on the road and they head back to Jerusalem. In the following verses, we find that they arrive in Jerusalem. And as they're telling these things to the apostles, the Lord appears to them, again, this time to the entire group. He gives them some words of encouragement. He eats some broiled fish with them. And by the end of the chapter, we find Jesus giving the Great Commission and then heading back up to heaven. Now, not all that happens in the same night, but that's the thrust of Luke chapter 24, the importance of telling others about the resurrection. As we think about our own lives, we have no problem telling people about the things that are truly important to us. We talk about our children. We talk about our grandchildren. We talk about what we do for a living. We talk about sports. We talk about politics or whatever is important to us. But the point here is, the resurrection means everything to us, just as it did those two disciples. And that means something. It means we have the privilege. It means we have the responsibility to speak up just like they did. This morning we've studied one of just a small handful of appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. We looked at two disciples who got so discouraged that they left Jerusalem and started heading home. 7-mile journey, probably about 2.5 hours to walk. But along the way, they met the Lord. They didn't know it was the Lord at the time, but He took them back to the Scriptures. He invited them in, or they invited Him in for dinner. And once they discovered who He really was, they turned around, and went back to Jerusalem to tell the others. As I think over this account, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the resurrection. I'm thankful that we have the Scriptures. We have the revealed Word of God. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we enjoy together here as a family at Boulevard. I'm thankful for those here today who love telling others about the gospel. And I'm thankful for this passage in particular because it reminds us of those things. Our goal as a church is to do the best we can to follow Jesus. If you're not a part of this congregation, if you're not part of this family, we'd invite you to investigate. Following the example that we see in Jesus here, we don't want to pressure you. We don't want to force you into anything. But if you want to know more, we want you to ask. We'd be glad to talk with you today, to meet with you sometime during the week. Give us a call. Send us an email. We want to explain to you the gospel. The most important thing that we need to understand. The Bible teaches us that Jesus died in our place. He willingly offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And in response to that, we react with love. We react with obedience. We repent of our sins. That is, we have a change of mind about sin that results in a change in the way that we live our lives. We confess that Jesus not only is our Savior, which He certainly is, but also He is the Lord of our life. And then we allow ourselves to be immersed in water, to contact the saving blood of Jesus, to have our sins completely washed away, forgiven and forgotten by God. If you haven't done this, and you know this morning that you need to submit your will to God, we stand ready to assist you in your obedience. Or if you have something in your life we need to pray about, some struggle that you're facing, some situation that you're having to deal with, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we hope you'll come and let us know about that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll do everything that we can to be an encouragement to you. Whatever your need may be this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, He invites you. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing together.